With that this morning, going to head in a little bit different direction than kind of the feel of the service, because we're going to be talking about dealing with warfare this morning. Okay, go ahead. And many of us have seen depictions of war in the movies. I don't know about you. I've seen some fairly gruesome scenes in movies. In some cases, they're scenes of blown up buildings with cities that are just covered in rubble. There are often also pictures of wounded or dead soldiers that exist over the landscape. You might have seen men side by side in movie scenes, war scenes, in foxholes, or carrying guns and walking carefully and alertly in potentially dangerous areas. And you typically see soldiers on guard and alert to any danger that's close at hand. Something else that is portrayed in combat scenes is how the enemy seeks to stay hidden and undetected so they can attack when it is least expected. A war zone is one where soldiers can never afford to let their guard down because it could cost them their life. Sadly, for soldiers who have actually been in combat zones, these images aren't just scenes depicted on a movie screen. War is very real, and it leaves a lifelong scar on the souls who have experienced it. Soldiers who have been in combat often struggle with what's known as post-traumatic stress disorder throughout their lives because of the traumatic things they've seen and experienced. There's a reason the phrase exists: war is hell. And for every one of us, there is a war we experience that comes from hell. But it's not a war that takes place between nations. It's a war that's waged against our mind. All of us have a very real spiritual enemy that hates us and who wants to hurl all kinds of lies into our minds that lead us to feeling and believing things that will steal from us what God desires for our life, that will destroy us, and ultimately that will keep us from fulfilling God's purpose and plans for our life. The enemy of our souls wants our internal lives to spiritually look like devastated war zones. He wants our minds and hearts to be broken, devastated, and filled with things like fear and anxiety, or hopelessness and despair, or unforgiveness and bitterness, or shame and guilt. And the enemy wants to remain undetected so we aren't aware of the destructive schemes he seeks to sow in our minds. Whether we know it or not, we live in a spiritual combat zone. However, if we understand what is necessary for fighting against our spiritual enemy and how to win the war against him, our internal lives don't have to look like devastated war zones. Instead, we can live abundant and victorious lives in Christ. And that's the hope we have. Would you agree? We can live in victory, not in defeat, even in this world, which is a war zone. Now, before Palm Sunday and Easter, we looked at two other areas of battle that we face as followers of Christ. We first looked at the battle we face with our flesh. The week after that, we looked at the battle we face with the world. And if you didn't get a chance to hear those messages on how to fight and win those battles, I would encourage you to listen to those messages on our website or get a copy of the message on CD from the sound booth. And I would also encourage you to study the handout I provided for fighting these battles. If you don't have a copy of the handout because you weren't here to hear those messages, feel free to come and see me. I will make sure that you get a copy. This morning, We're going to look at the final battle every follower of Christ faces, and that is the battle with the spiritual enemy I've already referred to. Learning how to fight and win all three of the battles we've discussed is a significant fundamental in our walk with Christ. I realize none of us likes having to fight these battles, but the truth is there's no way to avoid them. Because we live in a fallen world, and because the kingdom of darkness wants to destroy us, we're going to face this battle, whether we like it or not. Therefore, we can't afford to be ignorant of these battles in how to effectively fight them and, yes, win them. And so if you'll turn with me to our handout that I provided this morning, it'll be the one that has the passage of James on the top. I've just left that passage there. That's actually from the previous message. So I've shocker here, I've added a couple of things to the other document. Because as I was studying back through it again myself, I said, oh, there's one thing that's missing that needs to be communicated. So you can now add this to the other new set of documents I gave during the previous message about our battle with the world. All right? And so if you'll look at that first passage, we're going to first look at who our battle is with. Okay? And so Roman numeral number 5, actually, on your sheet there, it talks about principles for fighting the battle against the devil. All right? Now, the devil is also given the name Satan throughout Scripture, okay? And the name Satan actually means adversary. So, Satan is known as our spiritual adversary who wants to devour and destroy us. And we see this in 1 Peter 5:8. It tells us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the enemy wants to devour us. In John 10:9-10, Jesus speaking here, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief, and this is another description of the enemy, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the enemy wants, that's what he wants. He wants to destroy us. Now there's a reason for that. Because we are the very vessels that can bring his destruction. I don't know if you understand that or not. We're going to get into a minute, in a little bit, how Jesus destroyed the works of the devil in the earth. Okay? But Satan still has the ability to deceive those who aren't aware of it, to accuse, to confuse. These are all characteristics of who he is and what he's like. Okay? And so, yes, we now have the ability to overcome him, but nonetheless, he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And the reason is because as long as he can influence what happens in the earth, he's under the idea that this can delay his ultimate destruction. Because he realizes, he knows also that mankind originally gave authority, or God gave mankind authority in the earth to be the stewards of the earth. Amen? And so as stewards of the earth, we're the ones who are called to rule the planet, if you will. And yet when he deceived Adam and Eve, and they fell into sin, we were spiritually separated from God. We talked about that last week with the resurrection. And ultimately, he gained authority. So he became, as the Bible says, the prince of the power of the air, or the god of this age. And he began to literally rule the planet through his influence, and mankind had no authority to resist the devil. Therefore, Jesus had to come and die on a cross to pay the debt of our sin that separated us from God so we could be reunited with God so that we once again would have authority to resist the devil. And so Satan still wants to destroy us because he does not want that to happen. If he can keep us separated from God through deception, then he still has influence and sway into those who are not united with God. And he can still do his destructive works. But mankind is the one who will ultimately, in cooperation, but through the authority that Jesus has given, mankind will be, we will have a role in Satan's ultimate demise. And many Christians don't even realize that. Okay? And we'll see these things as we go along. But so that we know, letter B there, the devil does not act alone. Other wicked spiritual forces join with him to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? There were other fallen angels at the time that Satan was cast out of heaven, and they went with him. Okay? And so we see in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," but here's the different descriptions that the Bible gives. And I put a couple different translations there because some of the words are a little bit different in English, obviously meaning the same thing. But it says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." King James Version reads it this way, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts," excuse me, "of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so, you'll be happy to know that probably, I would say, none of us in this room has experienced a direct attack from Satan himself. Okay? Trust me, if that happened, you'd know it. But we have come under the attack of spiritual forces of darkness at some level that have sought to steal, kill, and destroy. They come from the same nature. They're fallen. They were in heaven. They were worshipers of God. They saw the glory of God face to face. And now, just as good as they were created to be in God's presence, when they fell, they became equally as wicked, with no ability to repent or be redeemed, which is different than mankind, because we were created in flesh as well as spirit and in soul. Jesus could take on a body and die for us, and we could be redeemed. But fallen angels do not have that ability to be redeemed. There's no way to purchase them, if you will, so that they could be set free. And that's another theological principle in the Word of God. All right? But so how does the devil attack us? You know, many people, you know, things happen in life and they say, "Oh, I hate the devil." You know, devil keeps attacking me. You know, my car broke down. The devil keeps attacking me. Well, I just want you to know everything bad that happens in this world isn't because the devil did it or the devil made me do it. Okay? Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Because sin and death entered into this world, trouble happens. Okay? But here's where the devil comes in. Let's say you do have a car that breaks down and things go bad. Well, the devil's going to try to bring fear or doubt or discouragement or hopelessness or shame or guilt. He's going to try to come in and attack your mind in the moments that you have trouble in this world, to try to get you to be discouraged and be defeated and be destroyed, rather than turn to God and trust Him and call upon Him and gain victory over the troubles of this world. See, he's simply the great opportunist. He's the wicked, evil opportunist. He waits for trouble to happen in this world, and then demonic forces come flooding in and seek to take advantage of those things in our lives to try to sow thoughts in our mind that are of a nature of stealing, killing, and destroying us. All right? We have to understand that, because too many people think, well, the devil did this and the devil did that. No, he did not. But I can guarantee you, with those things that happened, he's going to try to take advantage of you in the midst of them. Okay? So we have to understand that about spiritual warfare. It's an attack against your mind, ultimately to gain access to your heart and form strongholds. And we're going to look at that right now. So the devil seeks to attack our mind with various schemes. And if the enemy's schemes are not detected and resisted, they can turn into strongholds within our heart. Okay? And so the Bible talks about schemes. And we're going to see those passages in a minute. But I want to define, what is a scheme of the enemy? All right? Again, it's an attack against the mind, right? And so schemes are systems, okay? It's not just one lie. It's a system of destructive lies the enemy seeks to sow into our mind, all right? How many of you have been through a stressful situation? And you have a whole gamut of different emotions. Anxiety, discouragement, fear, you know, boom. It's like all of a sudden, woof, you know. Now, there's a certain amount of that that just comes from our psychological makeup. But have you ever, but there are times where it's like it is so intense and almost crippling that it's like it takes everything within you to reach to the grace and the strength of God to overcome those intense emotions. You know what I mean? It's very likely that's a spiritual attack in that moment, okay? So they're destructive lies. Schemes are also hidden in darkness. So that really means occultic. The enemy does not want you to detect what he's up to. He wants to stay hidden, all right? Schemes are also individual and individualized and hidden plans the enemy devises against a person, even a family, a region, and even an entire culture that are designed to trigger people's emotions and deceive them into believing what is false. Now, you don't think that can happen on that grand of a scale? Just watch the evening news sometime. And some of the things that are thrown out there about how bad things are, what's going to happen, or the stock market is going to crash, woe is me. I mean, who knows? I mean, what's thrown out there? Well, the enemy wants to use all whose minds have heard that to now bring fear, bring this doom and gloom mindset over you, that will actually cause you to walk around feeling discouraged and defeated, so that we as a culture think, well, this is what our government's doing. There's nothing we can do about it. We have no power or ability to change things. Anybody had those kinds of thoughts before? They're lies. They're self-fulfilling prophecies that aren't coming from God. If we buy into them, and we believe in the woe is me, doom and gloom message that constantly goes over the airways of the mainstream media. My encouragement to you, shut that stupid television off if that's it causes you to walk around defeated and you don't have the wherewithal in you to know the truth of the Word of God and to say, I'm not buying into that garbage. I know what the Word of God says. I'm going to walk by faith in His Word, not by sight. And what these yahoos are saying out there. So these are schemes of the enemy. I'm telling you, there are schemes that are going over the airwaves that are trying to destroy this nation, because this nation is one of the last beacons of light in the world still, that there's people that know the truth of God, the Word of God. Missions still go out from this country, and God, the enemy wants to destroy the heritage that this nation was built upon, because if he can destroy this nation, then there is no defense for many of the other nations in the world any longer. And the enemy ultimately wants to fold us into a one-world globalized order. We know that from Scripture. It's an antichrist system. So if we buy into doom and gloom, we're actually only getting on board with the enemy's agenda rather than resisting the devil as a culture. And we got to get preachers with enough fortitude in their belly to start preaching the truth even when people don't like it. Because at the cost of saving their own church and putting more butts in the seat, we're losing our nation. So pray for the preachers in this nation that they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they preach the gospel without compromise. Yes, ask me how I really feel. So schemes are continually perpetuated, number four, they're against us in an effort to build strongholds within our heart, okay? Now our heart consists of our subconscious beliefs, values, intentions, and character, okay? And a stronghold. So we're not just talking about a scheme, because the schemes of the enemy, and so you can look at it like this. I, as a person, I'm here. The enemy is outside of me, correct? Okay? When he sows a scheme, his lies come from the outside to my mind to try to deceive me, bring fear, intimidate, accuse, confuse, all those different things, okay? So from the outside in, the enemy tries to sow lies to my mind to get me to believe them. If I believe them, then they go from my mind to my heart, which is my subconscious, okay? So that what I believe. So now if I believe it, those lies will help form what I value, my motives or my intentions, and ultimately my character. They become strongholds in our lives, and we've believed the lie, so now there's a controlling factor of how we function, how we talk, what we believe, the things we do in life. So we need to recognize literally the devil's attack at the scheme level so they don't become strongholds in our hearts. That makes sense. And we begin to live. And I hate to disappoint us, but the enemy starts early in life. And anytime there's traumas in life, family problems, divorces in families, conflicts in families, moms and dads have got patterns already in their own lives of how they are addicted to something or the way that they handle conflict or all those kinds of things. The enemy uses all of that stuff to start sowing lies into our minds when we're this old. And unfortunately, because they're painful situations, we believe some of the stuff. Like, I'm worthless, or I'm hopeless, or I don't deserve to be loved, or, you know, these kinds of things, okay? And if we grow up with those lies and they become a part of how we see ourselves and we look at our world, how many think you're going to live out differently than God intended based upon the lies that we believe? See, it's when they get into our heart that they become a stronghold. It becomes a system of lies that gets entrenched, okay? Number five there, a stronghold is a lie or systems of lies that is accepted as true and becomes entrenched in the heart of a person or the hearts of a group of people, okay? So strongholds distort and pervert people's beliefs, values, intentions, and character, right? And through the distortion and perversion of our beliefs, values, intentions, and character, the devil works to influence us to make choices that bring destruction into our life and keep us from fulfilling God's plans and a purpose and plans for our life. Anybody ever felt like you've done that? You've made some choices and they weren't beneficial to your life, right? And yet at the time, it seemed like the right thing to do. It's because you were just simply living out what you believe. You realize you cannot live any differently than what you believe. What you truly believe in your heart will come out through your words and through your actions. You cannot live counter to what you believe. You might be able to make, you might have some choice that you make. You know, for example, let's say someone has an addiction or something, okay? And if you believe that, well, there's nothing I can do to overcome this, I'm defeated, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I don't deserve a good life anyway, guess what? Do you think you're going to be motivated? You know, you might say, okay, I'm not going to do this, but how many addicts go right back to where they came from? Because their mind hasn't been truly renewed to the place that they can stay victorious. That is a process, because guess what? A stronghold is not formed instantly in one's heart. It happens over time. And in order to break those strongholds through the power of God's word, that happens over time too. Now, every once in a while, there is a supernatural situation where God can do a mighty break of something. But typically, we have to continue to renew our mind with God's word to overcome and break the power of those strongholds that have been formed in our heart. Okay? All right. So, you can read the little note there about what the difference is between our beliefs, our values, our intentions, and our character. Okay? I put that there. I want to keep moving on. So the devil seeks to entice us to give into our flesh and pursue the things of the world as a way of turning us away from God and gaining access into our lives. Okay? So this is how the devil works. Again, like I said, the devil doesn't create every problem. The devil just simply seeks to lure us into situations that create problems in our own lives. So if he can get us, we've already talked about the battle with the flesh. Would you agree? We've talked about the battle that we face with the world and how the world's influences can impact our lives if we don't resist them. Well, the devil just simply knows that because he knows this too. He knows we've fallen into sin. We've been separated from God initially if we're not born again. And so he knows that we have this battle with the flesh and this battle with the world. And all he simply does is he seeks to take advantage of those two battles that already exist in our life and lure us into them. Because if we give in to our flesh, we've already read, right? Our flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit is contrary to the flesh. And we've also read that anyone who loves the world is at enmity with God. And so all he has to do is lure us into giving into the flesh or following the ways and the thoughts of the world. And if he can get us into doing those things and into sin, then what it does is it gives him access into our lives through the things that we believe, the things that we value, our intentions, and our character. And he can get enrooted. His lies, his systems of thought can become strongholds in our lives. And if that goes deep enough, now it gives him legal right. And have you ever heard anybody who has had demon oppression? Okay? I don't like the word demon possession. The King James uses that old language. But if you're born again, a demon cannot possess you. Christ possesses you. Okay? In your spirit. But a demon can still, guess what, at the soul and the heart level, a demon that is influenced and given room to deceive through strongholds and sin in a person's life, or even sometimes through trauma that's been committed against them, and they're deceived into really understanding God's desire, His goodness, His will for their life, which is to bless them, not to harm them. These can give access. Addictions can do this. There's ways that the enemy can attach himself, a demon can attach itself at the soul and heart level of a person. And therefore, if it gets to that place, they need deliverance. This is where Jesus was casting out demons. And the Bible says to do this. It says heal the sick, right? Raise the dead, cast out demons. Believe it or not, that does still happen today. Now, I'm not, again, don't hear me say there's a devil behind every bush. Okay? But we cannot deceive ourselves into believing this still doesn't exist. Because the enemy has now, through an open door, an open access. Again, I can't get into all this. I'm looking like I'm going to have to turn this into two messages again. Because there's just too much left. And I don't want to leave some of these things unturned because this is too important. Okay? The enemy, when we believe his lies, and he, in his lies, in his schemes, become strongholds and get entrenched in our heart. There can be places in our lives where demons get access and attach to our soul. And they do this to keep us in torment, to keep us hopeless, feeling worthless, discouraged, defeated, entrapped. I mean, did you receive both handouts today? Okay. See, that handout I'm not even going to preach on. That's to give you an understanding of the various schemes that the enemy sows to us that can become strongholds. So you get to study that on your own. I would encourage you to do that. I'll probably refer to it again next week because I'm just going to have to come back to this again. But anyway, these become open doors for the enemy to gain access into our life. Okay? And so there may be need for deliverance. Now here's the thing. Many people get uncomfortable. They feel like, the enemy wants to... See, one of the ways that the enemy will try to keep someone from being ministered to get free of demonic oppression is to tell you, no, if you do this, something's wrong with you. You know, you're bad. You're despicable. You know, and so he wants us to be embarrassed about needing to get deliverance, get free of his oppression. So that's one of the ways he does it. So people, come on, we come in the church. Everybody wants to look neat and tidy, right? And I'm not talking about the clothes you wear. We all want our lives to look like we have it all together. And yet we could be walking around every day with torment in our life and nobody knows. See, the enemy wants to stay hidden. And he doesn't get vocal about things until he starts getting exposed. Once he starts, if you've ever seen any kind of deliverance ministry, Don and I, some of us on the team, we went down to Nicaragua. Frank, he set me up the first year we were there. Dirty dog. No, I love him. He wanted me to get baptized by fire is what he wanted. So we're in our first worship service, right? On an evening service. And he says, Pastor Scott and Don, would you go over and pray with that girl? Sure. We started praying to her. Never seen anything like it. She literally went down on the floor, started writhing all around, screaming at the top of her lungs. And thank God I had enough wherewithal it didn't cause me to be afraid. See, some people, that's the other thing. The enemy wants you to be afraid. He didn't want you to go poking around because he wants you to think that he's got more authority and power than you have, which is a lie, okay? And so, but it was too late. That thing had already, I don't know everything she went through, but she had been through some major trauma. We're talking rape and, just all kinds of stuff. And honestly, we weren't going to deliver her. I wished I could have said, in the name of Jesus, well, I'm telling you, I learned a few things about deliverance. Deliverance doesn't, you know, it looks simple when Jesus does it. You know, you see it in the Bible. And in some cases, it is. But in some cases, again, there's enough open doors and entrenched things that exist in a people's life that give those demons legal access. Guess what? If they're there legally and this person isn't yet willing to repent or renounce or knows how to deal with it, guess what? They're not just going to go, okay, I'll leave. No, they'll fight you. I mean, you know, it's one thing to hear it and read about it. It's another thing to actually be about the process of doing something like that, that you realize, oh, this ain't, you know, simple potatoes like we might think it is. And so she's riding around. Well, we do still have a spiritual authority. So, I mean, I put an end to that. I said, in name of Jesus, shut up. You know, you stop that. You stop, you know, bringing that out of her and causing her to writhe around. Like, and when I do that, she settled right down. And we really worked to minister to her again. And this is a girl that doesn't know English. This is Spanish, okay? So I know she doesn't know what I'm saying. So she doesn't know enough to just calm down because she, you know, if this was a human act out or something, she didn't know what I was saying. So she would not have known that I was saying, you know, be still, settle, you know, shut up, stop that in Jesus' name, you know. But yet it happened anyway. So that really showed me authority because there was no language connection there, okay. But at the same time, the frustrating thing was is I could not, because there was a language barrier, I couldn't talk to her to find out what some of the open doors and things were in her life that we could help her come to an understanding, speak truth to them, pray for freedom, you know, help her with some of those things. So therefore, I was not able fully to get her, you know, we weren't able to get her fully delivered in that situation, which I'll tell you, that was a tough one. Because, I mean, when I saw that, I mean, I'm like, no one deserves to have to go through this. I want her free, you know. But on another occasion, we went at another time. There was a guy who came in. We were at another church, and same thing. You know, we started praying on the floor, riding around, all the stuff. And we just continued to command to speak. Now, I don't know what the difference was between those two situations, but as we continue to pray, we continue to take authority, we continue to call that demon out. You loose him in Jesus' name. You get out of here. All of a sudden, in the midst of ministering to him, he was you know, curled up like in the fetal position, just writhing around. All of a sudden, I knew exactly when that thing came out because he just went limp, and it was like his breath. He just went. I mean, just peace came over that guy. And then when he got up, Frank had come over, and I couldn't understand what he was saying, but Frank kept saying, he says, something's different, something's different, something's changed. So I'm just saying, this stuff is real. This isn't a game, this isn't a joke. It's a real battle. And things can get that entrenched in people's lives. Okay? So, and it begins because the enemy seeks to entice us to give in to our flesh, to give in to lies, to pursue things of this world as a way of getting us to turn away from God so he can gain access into our lives. Okay? That's as far as I'm going to take it this morning. It bothers me to leave it like that because I really haven't given you the solution. You know, how do we deal with this? Okay? So I guess you're going to have to come back next week to get that. Okay? But this is what I want to say to leave this morning. We do not have to live in defeat and bondage to the enemy. Jesus came. We're going to see, I'll get into this in more detail next week, but Jesus came to die and pay the debt of sin that separated us from God and caused us to be bound to the lies of the enemy with no way to resist him. That's where we were before Jesus came. Jesus came to set us free from that. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive authority to resist the devil. We don't have to put up with his lies, with his schemes. We don't have to buy into it so that strongholds are formed in our life. We can be free. 1 Corinthians says, "Praise be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? And so, if you're here this morning and you have been battling, I want to encourage you to go ahead, do a little preparation homework for next week. Read through that second handout and look at the different ways the enemy seeks to deceive us through his schemes. And as you read through the different kinds of schemes, see if you have not struggled with some of those things in your own life. But what I'm here to tell you is we don't have to live there. Okay? But if you have struggled and you have felt bound, like you've been trying to overcome, and you've been battling and you've been battling, or you felt defeated or discouraged or hopeless or worthless or like my life doesn't matter, you don't have to stay there. We, Dawn and I, would love to pray with you and walk with you through a process to help you overcome that stuff. You don't have to stay there. Amen? So if you need prayer for that this morning, I want to invite you to come forward. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, you've never, what the Bible says, been born again, which means that you repent of your sin and you confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. See, the only way that we can be victorious over the enemy is by being a child of God, giving our life to Jesus Christ. Because when we become a child of God through the new birth, it's at that point that we receive authority to resist the devil's attacks. Otherwise, we have no means to do so. And so this morning, if you have related to anything that I've taught and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to extend that invitation so that you can begin a new life and be victorious over the enemy in your life. If that's you this morning and you say, "I want to become one of God's children," and I want to ask you, pray this prayer with me this morning. Lord Jesus, I admit today that I have sinned and fallen short of what you have expected of me, what you created me to be. And I ask you today to forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. I turn away from the way I've lived before, and I turn to live for you. Today, I declare that you are Lord. I choose to make you the leader of my life. And I believe in my heart that you died and rose again. I ask you to come in, cleanse my heart, forgive me of my sin, and make me a child of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.